Turning to Daniel chapter 9, I want to mention a couple things that I should have mentioned earlier and didn't. Number one, we said this morning that today is Flag Day, and that's right. I failed to mention that it's also the 245th anniversary of the founding of the United States Army. And didn't mention that this morning, should have, so I'm mentioning it now. The other thing that I didn't mention this morning or this evening earlier and should have is that next Sunday is Father's Day, and I failed to mention that. So we do plan to honor fathers next Sunday. We may not be able to do some of the things we've done in the past, but we do plan to honor fathers. And what one of the things that we will plan on doing is for the evening service, we want to do Father's Hymn Requests. So if you're a dad and you're here or you're listening and you have a hymn you'd like to request, share it with us, either in writing or in person. But you can call, you can text it in any way you want to get it to us. The comments on Facebook, you can put it in there. And if your dad requests a hymn that you'd like us to sing next Sunday evening, and we'll do our best to sing it. And I say we'll do our best because we have been hit with hymns that we didn't know before. That hasn't happened a long time, but it has happened to kind of say, well, don't really know that one. But even if we don't, and we can possibly do it, we'll give it a shot. But don't hesitate, don't be afraid. Wherever you are, send it to us, and we'll do our best to do that next Sunday evening. Daniel chapter 9. And I want us to read, to begin with, just verse 3. We're going to be doing verse 3 down through verse 21. That's not quite the end of the chapter, but verses 3 to 21. And I want to talk to you about a prayer for our nation. Daniel chapter 3 and verse, I'm sorry, chapter 9, that's wrong. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Daniel says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Fasting, sackcloth, and ashes were the dress and actions of a person in mourning. And so Daniel prays a prayer as one in mourning, and he's praying for his people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for giving Jesus to be our Savior. Thank you that we can be forgiven, that we can know you, that we can have not only forgiveness of sin, but the new birth and eternal life. And Lord, pray that you'll speak to us as a father would speak to his children this evening. Cause us to be open to what you'll say to us. And Lord, help us to act upon what you tell us to do. Lord, show us by example, show us through your word, and teach us by your Holy Spirit. Father, if there's a soul listening tonight who doesn't know you as Savior, may this be their hour of decision and their day of salvation. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Daniel is the last of the major prophets. We have the minor prophets after this. So the major prophets being Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The book of Daniel was not written in the land of Israel. Daniel was a prince. He was of the royal household. But King Nebuchadnezzar's army had come down. They had taken Jerusalem, and they took the people of Judah captive and took them back to the land of Babylon. And so Daniel writes from the country of Babylon and the Babylonian Empire. So Daniel's a captive. He is, in effect, a prisoner. That's an interesting situation because his country had fallen and he was made to serve in the government of the country that had conquered his people. Was he happy that his people had been conquered? Was he happy that he was taken away from his home? Was he happy that the royal family was no longer the royal family? Was he happy to be working in the palace of the very king who had conquered them? Well, I don't think he was, but Daniel accepted his situation. Now, let me say something about that. Do we always have to accept our circumstances? No, not always. Sometimes we can change our circumstances. And if we can change our circumstances, then a lot of times that's good. But sometimes we can't change our circumstances. It's not within our power to do so. That certainly was true in Daniel's case. Daniel could not change the situation that he found himself in. Let me say something else about that. God had placed Daniel where he was when he was there. Wasn't Daniel's choice to be there. And again, if Daniel had a choice, he probably wouldn't have been there. But that's where he was. And that's where he served God. Now, in all this, Daniel never lost his faith. He never lost his faith in the Lord. He never blamed God. He never called out to God and said, God, why are you treating us so badly? As a matter of fact, tonight you're going to see that he understands exactly why what happened happened. So Daniel prayed. He prayed daily. We know from his writings here, he prayed three times a day. And he prayed towards Jerusalem three times a day. Oh, wait a minute. Isn't that like the Muslims? Maybe whoever wrote the book of Daniel got that from the Quran. Listen, folks, the Quran wasn't written until about 1,000 years after the book of Daniel. So he didn't get it from the Quran. Well, the Islamic people, they pray three times a day towards Mecca. Yes, they do. But Daniel didn't do that because of the Islamic people. There were no Islamic people in Daniel's day. There was no Quran. There was no such teaching. Daniel prayed three times a day with his windows open towards Jerusalem. Why? Not because he thought God was in Jerusalem, but because he was praying for his people. Now, Daniel got into some trouble for praying at one point. You might remember something about lions. Yeah, that got him in trouble. It was used against him. The fact that he prayed was used against him by his enemies. But even though his enemies used his prayer life against him, and even though he was placed in the lion's den, Daniel never stopped praying. He went on praying. Prayed faithfully, prayed for his country, prayed for his people. He prayed for a revival in the hearts of the people of his country. He prayed until the Lord sent Gabriel to give him a great revelation of the end times. Now, that's a wonderful story, and we'll get into that, God willing, another time. We've been there before. But tonight, I want you to see that Daniel prayed for revival. And in Daniel's prayer, we're going to see how to pray for our nation. If we'll just heed what we learn here tonight, it could make a wonderful difference. Now, before we go any farther, let me answer one question that might be in your mind. Daniel prayed for his people. Did he prayed for his country. Was there ever any relief for his people? Did they ever get to go back home? Was their nation ever restored? The answer is yes, but not in Daniel's lifetime. Oh, he didn't live to see his prayer answered? Well, he didn't live on earth to see his prayer answered. I'm pretty sure he knew that his prayer was answered. With that, let's get into Daniel's prayer for his people, and let's learn how to pray for our people. Again, verse 3, Daniel says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications. Now, prayer and supplications, he's asking for things. He's confessing to God, and he's asking for things. And what is he asking for? He's asking for a relief for his people. He's asking for mercy. He's asking for grace. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting. Do you remember the story where Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and there his appearance was changed in front of them, and they saw him in his glorified state, and there met with him Moses and Elijah, and Peter, not knowing what to say, said, Lord, let's build three tabernacles here for you and for Moses and Elijah. And then Moses and Elijah had already gone, and what a wonderful, we would say, mountaintop experience they had. When they came down from the mountain, do you remember what happened next? Jesus comes on a scene where the other disciples were there. A man had brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples that they would be able to cast out the demon, this son might be healed. And they couldn't do it. Now, saying they couldn't do it, understand they had cast out demons before. They had helped people before with it, but they couldn't do it in this case. And Jesus came on the scene and he cast out the demon. And he said, they asked him, the disciples asked him, why couldn't we cast him out? And the Lord said, this kind goeth not out but by what? Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. You know, fasting isn't a magic charm. If I fast, God has to answer my prayer. That's not how it works. But fasting is denying yourself. And it's coming before the Lord with a sincere heart and an attitude of self-denial and showing that you are earnest about what you're praying. And then, as we already pointed out, Daniel was in sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth. What is sackcloth? Think of burlap. If you know what burlap is, that's what the people would wear when they were in mourning, and ashes. In Old Testament times, when a person of Israel was in mourning, they would take either ashes or dirt and put it on their head. Say, what a strange thing to do. Well, that was letting everybody know that they were in a state of mourning. And usually you did this when a loved one had passed away. Now, there are cases in the Old Testament where we see where people did it for other reasons, but it was always some form of mourning. And Daniel is in mourning. He is in mourning for his people. He is in mourning for his country. He is in mourning for the people of Judah. They say, you said Judah, why not Israel? Daniel was part of the nation of Israel. He certainly was. But understand, before this happened, the people of Israel had already been conquered by the Syrians. And here is Daniel as a prisoner, living in the royal palace, able to eat whatever he wanted to eat, wearing nice clothing, given awards. But had he gone to the king and said, well, Your Majesty, you've been awfully nice to me, and I really appreciate your hospitality, the food you've given me, nice place to stay, nice clothes, but I think I'd like to go home now. He wouldn't have been allowed to go. He was a prisoner. Treated well, had a high office, had a high title, but still a prisoner. Not free to go. Are you saying, preacher, it's okay to be a prisoner? I'm not saying it's okay to be a prisoner. I'm saying that's the situation Daniel was in, and rather than rebelling and moaning and groaning about the situation he was in, he went to God and prayed about it. And God used Daniel in a mighty way in the day in which he lived. And hear me, Daniel's been gone now for 2,600 years, and God is still using him. Still using him. So Daniel prays in a state of mourning, fasting and mourning. And in verse 4, it says, I prayed unto the Lord my God, watch the next phrase, and made my confession. How did he begin his prayer? He called on the Lord, and he began by confessing. What does he confess? His sin. Again, verse 4, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now, hear what he says. He comes to the Lord and he calls him Lord. He's submissive to the Lord, and he addresses his prayer to the Lord, all capitals, in the beginning of verse 4. Jehovah, Yahweh, the salvation name of God. I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. I thought Daniel loved God. He did. Why does he call him dreadful, the great and dreadful? Great, okay, I see why we would say great is the Lord. Why does he say dreadful? Folks, that's the fear of the Lord. We need to understand God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. We need to understand that God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. We need to understand that God is omnipresent. He's all-present. You don't, hi, we made reference to this morning. You may do things you think nobody knows about, but God knows. The truth of the matter is, Daniel is recognizing the holiness of God. He's recognizing the majesty of God. And hear me, he's recognizing the authority of God in his life and over his people. So he prays to the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant. It's a wonderful phrase. Daniel knows that God has made a covenant with his people, with the people of Israel, with Abraham and all his descendants, and he keeps his covenant, keeping the covenant and mercy to them. God is not only authoritative, he is not only powerful, he's not only holy, he's not only majestic, but he's God of mercy. You want proof that God's a God of mercy? Look in the mirror. You're going to see proof that God is a God of mercy. What do you mean by that? I mean, you're still here, aren't you? That proves that God is merciful. And Daniel says to the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant mercy to them that love him. And it's important that this prayer is addressed, and prayer is addressed to God, but it's for those who love God. And to them that keep his commandments. Let me pause here to interject something. There are folks who believe that you have to keep the commandments of God in order to be saved, to be have your sins forgiven. The problem with that is nobody ever does it. Nobody. The only person who's ever fulfilled the law was Jesus himself. Nobody else has ever done it, and none of us will. So we don't keep our keep God's commandments in order to be saved. We can't possibly do that. New Testament says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. But then there are those who say, okay, we get it. You're saved by grace of God through faith in God, but if you don't keep the commandments, you'll lose your salvation. Well, here's the problem with that. We still don't keep the commandments. So there is no assurance of salvation. There's no way you could ever know that you were saved, except for the fact that Jesus put it this way. In John 14, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That was one of our verses, I think, this past week. If you love me, keep my commandments. We don't keep the commandments to be saved. We don't keep the commandments because we'll lose our salvation if we don't keep them. We keep our commandments, keep his commandments out of love, out of gratitude for what he has done for us. And so he says this is mercy to them that love him and that keep them that keep his commandments. Now verse 5, so important. We have sinned. No excuses, no blaming others. We have sinned. We are guilty before God. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled. Do you know in the book of Samuel it says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft? Did you know that? I was teaching in school one day, true story. I was teaching in school one day and I quoted that verse. That's what I did. I quoted that verse. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Quoted that verse in class one day. A couple days later, there's a couple of mothers in the office, and I'm called in there to meet with them. You called our sons witches. I didn't. I said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, apparently, they felt they were being rebellious, and so they took it that way. Well, that's fine, but I didn't call them witches. I was able to share that with the parents. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Understand this. The people of Israel knew what God's commandments were. The people of Israel knew the word of God because it had been taught to them and they had memorized it and they repeated it often. They rebelled anyway. That's just like human nature. Adam and Eve had one commandment. One. They certainly knew what it was. They couldn't keep one commandment. You and I have far more than one. We can't even keep one either. I can keep one. I've never killed anybody. Well, thank God. How are you doing on all the rest of them? We've sinned. We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. Take special note of the fact that Daniel says we have sinned. You're going to see it again. Verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. You know what Daniel's saying there? We haven't listened to the prophets. They came to us, you sent them to us, they preached to us, and we didn't listen to the preachers. An evangelist I heard years ago said this, if you and I, pay close attention to this, if you and I will not listen to the preacher, we will have to listen to the persecutor. Keep that in mind. If you and I will not listen to the preacher, we'll have to listen to the persecutor. Well, where'd that evangelist get that? Right here. Right here. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but confusion of faces as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. Did you get that? Righteousness belongs to God. Confusion of faces as this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near to Jerusalem, that are far off. Daniel was far off. Through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, people of Israel have been driven out into all the earth. They had lost their title to the homeland. Oh, it was still valid, but they had rebelled against God and they had given up their rightful claim. God's not finished with them. He's going to call them back. He has called them back throughout the centuries. But they're driven out. Why? Because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. So Daniel repeats in verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, and to our kings and our princes, our fathers. Why? Because, here he is saying it again, we have sinned against thee. You know what Daniel's saying in his prayer? Listen. We are in trouble. Here we are, far from home. Here we are under the rule of the cruel, and they were cruel, Babylonian Empire. Here I am, a prisoner, and my people are prisoners. But here's what Daniel doesn't say, and this is so important. Because of those dirty, stinking, rotten Babylonians, those nasty people, they came down, they were so... It's not what he says, is it? Not what he says at all, because that's not the truth. Here's the truth right here. We are here because we have sinned against thee. Understand, God had promised to bless them. God had promised to keep them, but they rebelled against God, and God lifts his hand of blessing from them. Folks, we took the motto, not just in 1954, but long before that, of being one nation under God, or saying in God we trust. Here's the problem. For decades now, this isn't something that just happened in 2020. I've heard so many say, what a terrible year 2020 is. We're halfway through it. But I've heard people say, what a terrible year 2020 is. Well, you say we're halfway through it. Is the second half going to be worse? Well, if we were, as some people think, in the tribulation, then yeah, the second half would be worse. But that's not where we are, folks. We still have space to repent. Is the second half going to be worse? I don't know. No way I could tell you that. I certainly hope not. But I don't know. Well, how could it be worse? Look at all that's happening. Could it get worse? Absolutely, it could get worse. It could get much worse. What's going to happen? I don't know. I don't have any special revelation that tells me what's going to happen in the next 6 months. Couldn't say. I'm convinced a lot will happen, but exactly what it is, I'm not sure. But can we not see that God has blessed these United States of America? There are abundant stories of how God miraculously supplied for this nation. Let me give you just one from history. It was in the dead of winter. General Washington was encamped with his troops. Most of them, the majority of them, were sick, very sick. Some of them had gone back home, and the ones who were left was only a small percentage of the army that could even... Oh, and they didn't have sufficient ammunition. At one point, they had about 6 rounds for each soldier. Right across the river at that time was a major division of the British Army. Had the British at that point crossed the river and attacked, they would have defeated Washington's army and the war would have been over. But they didn't attack. Why not? No military genius will explain to you why they did not. They simply did not attack. Had they attacked, again, that would have been it. Would have been over. But they didn't attack. You don't think God was in that? You don't think God saved lives? How have lots of people lost their lives in that war? And in other words, absolutely true. And Jesus said, we're always going to have war, but I'm telling you, you can see God working. You can see God working. And that's just one story. We could go on and on and on with incidents. But you know what happens? When we rebel against God, when we deny His word, when we deny His authority, His majesty, and His holiness, when we go our own way, we lose God's blessing. And that's what had happened to the people of Judah. That's why Daniel was where he was. And he fully understood that. There was no doubt in his mind about it. He doesn't moan and complain to God about how badly he's being treated, how badly his people are being treated. He says, we have sinned. We have sinned. Verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. We have God's word. We have preachers. We haven't listened to them. We haven't listened to God's word. We haven't listened to the preachers. And now we're in this situation. But God has mercy and forgiveness. Daniel's people will repent. They will go back to the land, but as we said earlier, not in his lifetime. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us many things, but one of them it tells us is don't give up. Keep praying. Keep working. It may not happen in your lifetime. That doesn't mean it isn't going to happen at all. The people of Judah went back and rebuilt Jerusalem. The people of Judah went back and rebuilt the temple. The people of Judah went back. But not until after 70 years. Verse 11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law. He prays for Judah. He prays for Israel. All Israel have transgressed thy law. How? Even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. Here it is again, because we have sinned against him. You know what Daniel's not saying? God, you're mean. We're good people. If we're good people, why are you treating us so evilly? We have sinned. Daniel gets it. And verse 12, he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Understand what Daniel's saying. Nobody has had happen to them what has happened to Jerusalem. Nobody. Now, I know a lot of folks right now who are thinking, boy, this, what's happened to me in the last 6 months, nobody's ever suffered like I'm suffering, but that's not true, folks. It's not true. People throughout history have suffered tremendously. And I'd love to tell you that for the last 20 years, except for 2020, back 2000 and up, that people all over the world haven't been suffering, but they have. They have. No question about it. But Daniel's saying, under the whole heaven hath not been done as it been done upon Jerusalem. Why? What are you saying, Daniel? He's saying we of Jerusalem particularly have suffered. Why? Because we have sinned. That's why. It's not God's unrighteousness. It's not God's unfairness. It's our rebellion that has caused it. It's us. So, verse 13, Daniel says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquity and understand thy truth. You know what Daniel's saying? Yes, because God told us in his word that these things would happen. If we abandon his word, we abandon his law, and if we rebel against him, he told us this would happen. And exactly what he said would happen is happening. And yet for all that, we're not turning around. We're not repenting. We're not calling on God. We're not praying. Therefore, verse 14, hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in his works which he doeth, for we have not obeyed his voice. Folks, let me ask you a question. Did God hate the people of Judah? No, absolutely not. Did God say, you know, I've been nice to these people too long, I'm just going to be mean to them for a while? That's not it either. God is chastening his people. He is disciplining his people because they have done wrong. Is it God who's wrong, or is it the people who are wrong? It's the people. 15, and now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renowned as at this day. Has God been good to the people? He has. Has he blessed them? He has. Had he given them much? He had. Solomon's kingdom was the richest kingdom in the world, or at least that part of the world at that time. It's all gone. The temple that Solomon built, gone. The great city that Solomon built, gone. The great palace that Solomon lived in, gone. All of it. 15 again, and now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, has gotten thee renowned as that this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Listen to the earnestness of Daniel's prayer, verse 17. Now therefore, O Lord our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do and defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Do you not hear the anguish in his prayer? Do you not hear his aching heart pleading for his people? Lord, bring us back. Lord, bless us again. Finally, verses 20 and 21. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, what was he doing? Praying, confessing his sin and the sin of the people. Whilst I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, making his request to the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, had been caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And what follows is a great prophecy. We're not going there tonight. What I want you to see from these last couple of verses is that while Daniel was praying, confessing his sin, Daniel had sin? Of course he did. He was a man. Confessing my sin, confessing the sin of my people, presenting my supplications, pleading with God, while I was praying, Gabriel touched me. You know what that is? That's God sending his servant to let Daniel know that his prayers are heard, that his prayers will be answered. You want a touch from the Lord? Would you like a touch from the Lord? You know what, folks? We need that. We need a touch from the Lord. Would you like his house to be restored? We need that. Do you want people to be saved? To see people saved, to see their hearts and minds and their lives transformed is really the only hope that we have. Do you want our nation to be saved? What do you mean by that? Well, first of all, I mean, do you want our nation to be saved spiritually? That's our greatest need. Secondly, do you want there to be a United States of America 10 years from now? Oh, no problem with that. I'm not so sure. Look where Jerusalem and Judah were. Preacher after preacher had been sent to declare unto them. Isaiah had come, Jeremiah had come, others had come and preached to them for years. And they didn't repent. They continued their idolatries. They continued ignoring God. They continued denying his word. They continued living selfishly and rebelliously according to their own lust and desires. And the Lord said, turn back, repent, and I will bless you. And they didn't. To the point that Isaiah writes and says, my priests have polluted the ministry. They put no difference between the profane and the holy. Where's the problem? Back at God's house. Just as Jesus would say centuries later, you shall not make my Father's house a den of thieves. And he cleansed the temple. In Daniel's day, God cleansed the temple. Do you want our nation to be saved? Then here's the example from Daniel. Number one, we must confess our sins. Put away our pride and confess our sins. Number two, we must cry out to God. Cry out for his mercy. Cry out for his forgiveness. Cry out for his salvation. Number three, we must believe God. We must trust him to do those things we ask him to do. Number four, we must believe his word. And we must begin to obey and act according to his word. And finally, we must rely upon his mercy. That folks, is our real hope to rely upon the mercy of God. I'm going to close a little differently tonight. We are going to, I'm going to ask you in what would normally be our invitation time, I'm going to ask you just to sit where you are and to pray. Make an altar out of the bench in front of you and pray. And you don't have to pray out loud. We're not asking you to do that, but just take time and pray. Let's do it now.